So yeah, it stands for it's his name is Yehuda Lowy. So Maharal is Marinu Harav Yehuda Lowy. Okay. So now he has this incredible amount of writings. One of the books that he wrote is called the Be'er HaGola. And in that book specifically, he takes attacks, specific attacks, or rabbinic texts that are just so out there that when you look at it, you go, where did they get this from? Mm. And then he defends it. And not only does he defend it, he actually shows, he uncovers the depths of the teaching. Okay? So what I'd like to do today is take one example from the Be'er HaGola. We'll learn it together. First, we'll see the basic text that it's based off of. We'll see the Talmudic piece that then goes off kind of like the rails, so to speak, or at least that's what it looks like on the surface. And then the Maharal, in his incredible, beautiful way, he shows us and he opens up and he's like, you just like, it explodes. And in the process, we're going to see multiple themes that are take-homes very much for today. Like, they're very current ideas and important for us as Jews to be able to understand, like, who we are individually as a people. Okay, mm-hmm. So all this will come through in this very one page of a Talmudic text from, okay? Yes, right. But here, right. So, okay. But then we're gonna do this together, okay? So the Talmud takes a line, two sentences from Isaiah chapter 49. Okay, we're going to read the sentence, the two verses, and then we're going to read the Talmud, see how the Talmud takes it. We're going to scratch our head and say, how did they get there? And then we're going to totally understand it. There's a little bit of a nuance in the Hebrew. We'll conquer that as well. Okay, so the two verses. Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. So, it's from, again, see how it translates in the art scroll. Chapter 49, Isaiah. Do I have it here? Yep. Okay. Zion said, yeah, Hashem has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her baby or not feel compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, but I would not forget you. Okay, so that's God speaking, right? So Zion, Jerusalem, or Israel, the Jewish people, it could be the land.
What is the definition of forsaken? The Lord has forsaken me. What does that mean? I understand.
Given up on?
He's, yeah.
Discarded or, you know, lost faith?
Which right away you would say, why is there a redundancy? Forsaken, forgotten, it's kind of the same, right? So that's the Talmud is going to actually ask that, like, Why the double?
Zion referring to the people?
It's probably both the land and the people. I'm going to say it's open for both.
Well, why would they even say that when the Lord never does that?
We're talking Isaiah, okay? So in Isaiah, this is destruction. The destruction of, you know, it's talking about times are bad. And so there, and even, you know, it's interesting, until more recent times, let's say if you're living in the 1500s in Europe and you're running, you know, the pogroms are constantly occurring, life's not good for the Jews. We'd relate to this idea that God's forgotten us. If anything, the church is saying, we're the new Jews, God has forsaken you, you've been, you know, temples are destroyed, you've been thrown into exile. So it feels like the God has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. If anything, you know, we're a little bit more fortunate. We have land of Israel post Holocaust, this and that. Maybe at the time of the Holocaust, you could read this line again, right? Okay.
I didn't mean to interrupt there. Would you start
or? After. What? Yeah. Okay, so now, can a woman forget her baby? So God says, can a woman forget her baby or disown the child of her womb? Though she might forget, I never could forget you. Okay, so God writes. So right away, boom, boom, two lines. Okay, now.
Right to the heart of looking at Hashem's dad or
good,
father.
Good. Okay, so that's, so there's,
yes,
a conveyance. So now let's see the connection. Okay, so let's see the Talmud. The Gemara cites a Medrash on the following verse from Isaiah relating to the sin of the golden calf and Moses' supplication for forgiveness. That's the translator throws that in. Anything that's in bold is the actual text of the Talmud. Okay, so now we go. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. And then it continues. Now, this is not what it says in the Talmud. It's just, again, it's throwing in, it's just saying, I'm going to finish off the verses as it states, right? But can a woman forget her suckling baby, that she would not have compassion for the child of her womb? These may forget, but I will not forget. Okay, the Gemara seeks to clarify. As here's a question, right? Forsaken is the same as forgotten, right? So you have the idea that forsaken and forgotten seems to be the same thing. They are synonymous. Why repeat the same idea twice? Okay, Hillary, so you asked the question of the Gemara. Okay, that's good.
I didn't even read ahead, John.
I know, I'm saying. Okay, there you go. Okay, so now, Reish Lakish said, the community of Israel said before the Holy One, blessed be he, master of the universe, even when a man marries a second wife after his first wife, he certainly recalls the deeds of his first wife. Yet you have not only forsaken, but you have forgotten me as well. So forsaken would mean they've gotten divorced, and then forgotten is saying you've left me, and now you've also forgotten me. So it's two things. So now we're seeing. So we're saying that these are two things. So the Talmud is addressing and saying that there are two things being conveyed. There's one is left me, forgotten me. Two separate things. Okay, fine. So now, next. The Holy One, blessed be he, said to Israel, my daughter. So now, it's taking the sentence. remember the sentence, and now the Talmud's like kind of opening it up and saying, well, what is it? What's the conversation here? The Holy One, blessed be he, said to Israel, my daughter, I created 12 constellations in firmament, and for each and every constellation I have created 30 armies, and for each and every army I have created 30 legions, and for each and every legion I have created 30 infantry division leaders, and for each and every infantry division leader I have created 30 military camp leaders, and for each and every military camp leader I have created 30 leaders of forts. And on each and every leader of a fort, I have hung 365,000 stars corresponding to the days of the solar year. And all of them I have created only for your sake. Mm-hmm. And you said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. So basically, that's like going on. What's being conveyed here? It's like the whole entire universe has been created for you, the Jewish people. Okay? Now, it's interesting. It's like, can a woman forget her baby or disown her child of her womb? Okay, so the Talmud is saying, it's extrapolating from that line, this incredible concept, right? Like, whoa, you know? But it's saying, it's making a very important point, is that the entire creation has been done for you. So now, how is it possible that I could forget you? So it's kind of, you know, making it's really emphasizing this idea. Now again, the idea, like what Lawrence had said, the idea of the parent child, right? Can a woman forget her baby or disown the child of her womb? Is describing this incredibly close relationship that we have with God. That God is, we are God's children, right? We're the and we see that in the time when it talks about, when going to the Passover story in Exodus. God says to Moses, he's going down for the first time to tell Pharaoh that he should let the Jewish people go. He says this idea, B'ni b'chor Yisrael, the Jewish people are my firstborn child. So it's not even just a child, it's the firstborn child. It's like, again, stressing that special relationship that we have with God. Here, the flip side is that it's talking about this idea that Talmud's saying, it's that the entire creation I've made for you. So even if you think that I've forsaken you, understand, I can't forget you. It's impossible. How is it possible? Okay, so let's look at number three. The verse goes on to say, can a woman forget her suckling baby, that she would not have compassion for the child of her womb? These may forget, but I will not forget. The meaning of this verse is that the Holy One, blessed be he, said to the community of Israel, have I forgotten the ram offerings and the firstborn animals that you offered me in the desert? The community of Israel replied to him, Master of the universe, since there is not no forgetfulness before the throne of your glory, perhaps you will not forget my sin of the golden calf. God responded to Israel, these two shall be forgotten. Okay, so here we say, time out. Where did this come from? where did the Talmud get this from, the lines that we read? So this is what the Maharal is, and people question this Talmudic piece. We have the verse that say, can a woman forget her baby or disown the child of her womb, though she might forget, I never could forget you. And then all of a sudden, it's kind of going off the rails. How does the Talmud come and tell us this thing that it's talking about? Within this verse, they're seeing something, and they say, can a woman forget her sucking baby? The Holy One, blessed be He, said, have I forgotten the ram offerings and the firstborn animals that you offered before me in the desert? Where does that come from? Where does the Talmud get that idea that now we're talking about sacrifices? Like, this is very troubling. I mean, on the surface, right? It doesn't make any sense. And then it says, and then throws in this thing idea, okay, so, well, you can forget that, but you can never, but oh, then if you don't forget things, then what about the sin of the golden calf? Like, where is this coming from?
Yeah.
Right?
It's actually a very strange line, actually, because I'm not going to forget. And then it's like, well, will you forget what I did? When we did something wrong? Yeah, we'll forget. I'll forget that. That's going to be forgotten.
Right? So this, all of a sudden, it's like out of left field. And this is where, when you look at this Talmudic piece, okay, like, I'm good with the beginning. Everything's going nice, and we're all good. And then they go, what? Where did this come from?
Was there another writing that they found?
No.
Not. Wait, go back then. Where is this referring? This response is coming from where?
That's what this whole piece? Or,
yeah,
or.
Yeah.
We're trying to figure
it
out.
It's the Talmud. Okay.
This is written in the Talmud.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, so you're saying, why is that written there?
Yeah.
Where did it come from?
Right,
so if this is what was said,
it's like this.
Where did they get this piece?
The rabbis of the Talmud are taking these verses from Isaiah.
Got it. Yeah.
Okay? Which we read together. We see, oh, it's so nice. There's God's, you know, first we feel forgotten, forsaken, forgotten. And God says, no. We're like, you're like my child. I can never forget you.
Right.
That's basically the verses, right, in a nutshell. So then we have this very nice new thing about the idea that, you know, there's this thing, and I created this thing, and everything. Basically, the entire universe was for you. Okay, good. I can see that in the verses. It's a little bit of a stretch, but I'm still okay with it. Then we go further, and then the Talmud starts with this whole thing about, like, how can I forget the offerings you brought me in the desert? It's like, where'd that come from, right? So one thing, there's this idea that when we learn Torah, we take out a verse and we read the verse and it has a simple meaning. That's called pshat. Pshat means the basic, straightforward meaning. Then there are different layers. There are multiple layers that we can find. But the layers that I'm going to then add on cannot just come out of nowhere. It's not like I'm homiletics and I take idea from here and from there. The way the Torah works is that you have to have it, those ideas have to be in the Torah. You can't just make things up, okay?
I mean, to me, it's about God is saying the relationship that you have with me, I'm recognizing the relationship that you have with me and the commitment that you showed me and the promise that you showed me while we were in the desert.
Okay, it sounds nice, but Right. Where do you see that in the pasuk, in the verse? It doesn't, right? It's that's the issue.
He's saying when you were in the desert, when I was leading you through the desert, I mean, when you're in the desert, your animals are very important to you.
Oh, no, I understand. No, it's great. It's great. But I hear it. It's a nice idea.
You gave up.
And there are other verses. There are other verses that talk about the fact that God appreciates the fact that we went and we followed him out of Egypt with tremendous faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But that's not these verses.
we're filling in the blanks that don't
put... Really, yeah, yeah.
Like, where did these verses come from? I mean,
A medrash. This is okay. So the next thing is this pshat, that means the straight meaning. Drasha, okay. A drasha is the drosh means to seek. Okay. Mm-hmm. When I seek, I can only find something that's there. You can't find things that aren't there. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Can't make them up.
So when you have a medrash, the medrash is going to work on the same principle that I'm going to show you now in what the Maharal sees. What the Talmud was doing, okay? A medrash means, also, they're going to pick up something and they see something in the nuance of language that says, boom, and opens up things, okay? And so, but that's, so we're starting, what we've done so far is what we're saying is like this. we have a Talmudic piece, which is like it's working like a drasha, like a medrash, and it's going along. We're all very comfortable with, we see this, oh yeah, sure, mother, child, good, forget, forsake, good, all this stuff. And then it kind of goes off the rails. And we're scratching our eyes and saying, I don't know where they got this from. It's very interesting. Okay, we know that the Jewish people showed tremendous loyalty. They did all this fidelity, right? Great stuff. But not in these verses. So the question is, where do we get it out of these verses? Okay.
Why isn't that a question like the first one about, you know, I created everything for you? Like,
good,
like,
good. Where do I get that? So that is coming through. Can a woman forget her baby? That idea of, so now, you're like Larry Rideaway said, oh, this shows the parent, the father, son, the child. So we're saying it's even more than that. If you really stop to think, God's not a mother, right? God didn't give birth to us like a mother gives birth to a baby. But if that's the analogy, then it's God that's creating us. God must have created us as, you know, with that incredible closeness. That relationship of a parent to a child is the closest relationship that anything exists in the world. And anything that I know for myself, that I will do anything for my child, right? We'll do anything for our children. So that's now we're saying is that God's, the Talmud is picking up and saying, it's like taking this concept and it's expanding and saying, God's doing, as God's children, what does that mean? It means that God will do everything for us and the only thing he cares about is us. Therefore, when he creates this universe, guess what? He created it just for us. Mm-hmm. Right? That's where that comes from.
Well, so then is the idea that as, like a parent, we take the entire collective history of our children, the good, the bad, the ugly, and we find our way through it. There are some things we forsake. There are some things we forget. There are some things we forgive.
Okay.
But we embrace it all.
Maybe or maybe not.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is, it sounds very, it's really nice. I like it.
But it's not.
No. So I want to show you something. Yeah. I didn't read one other thing in the Talmudic piece that we have to see because it comes out with an idea that's just so like, wow. Because if you stop for a second, because taking what you just said, right? So we're going to choose certain things we'll remember about our kids. You know, those not so flattering times we'll forget because, you know, right? Yeah. Right, exactly. But then what does it say at the end here? Let's just look at this. The end of look at number 4. The community of Israel said before him, Master of the universe, since there is forgetfulness before the throne of your glory, perhaps you will also forget the events revolving around the revelation at Sinai.
Right.
God said to Israel, I will not forget you, the revelation at Sinai. Which, again, we're going to have to, like, again, how did they get that from the verses? Okay, I'm going to show you. This is like
forget.
But God says he won't forget Sinai. So wait, if he won't forget Sinai, then why won't he forget the sin of the golden calf? Okay, so we have to figure that out. Okay, it's all in there. Okay, the morale brings it out. Okay, here he goes.
Hold on a second. Is it just the inadequacy of the English translations compared to the Hebrew, the richness of Hebrew, where there's multiple meanings? Because recently I've been reading about that as well. The fact of the matter, you know, we're so used to experiencing Judaism through English translations, at least that's how we grew up, and it just falls so flat where the people are like, we're saying that if you just follow it there, of course you're not gonna follow along.
This is a perfect example of what Eric is saying, okay? In Hebrew, let me tell you a very interesting side point here. So it says that when Joseph went down to Egypt, right? So he then gets pulled out of the jail, and he becomes Pharaoh's number 2 guy. So it says that later on, when Jacob comes down and he makes Joseph promise him that he'll be buried in the land of Israel, Joseph has to go to Pharaoh and say, listen, my father wants to be buried up in Israel, and he made me promise. And so then right away Pharaoh says, okay, no problem. And the rabbis explain that what really was being said here, read between the lines, was that Joseph had to promise to Pharaoh. Pharaoh basically knew all 70 languages. The only language he couldn't get was Hebrew. Mm. So And Joseph knew Hebrew, and so he kept it a secret. Promise me that you won't tell anybody that I couldn't understand Hebrew. And so he says, I promise my father. Oh, you promise your father? I want to make sure you keep your promises. So no problem. Go bury him up. Okay? So stop and ask the question. If a guy knows all languages, why couldn't he crack Hebrew? I mean, come on. Seriously? It's not. So the thing that he couldn't get about Hebrew is he understood maybe the basic language.
The chassan, that's what I was thinking.
Never get there.
It was the chassan, no. So what was it? He couldn't get the deeper meaning, the multiple layers that of each word in Hebrew he couldn't get. He didn't understand the second and third level, like the deeper meanings of that. Mm-hmm. So that was what he was challenged with. He couldn't get that, and so therefore that's that issue. But what it does explain to us is that Hebrew has this incredible depth to it. And so this is what's happening in this verse. So if you look at the top here, go back to the top. The second verse, can a woman forget her baby? I put it in Hebrew. Okay, so let's just look at it together. Hatishkach isha ula. Can a woman forget her ula, her baby, is translated in English. Ula, the rabbis say, also can be pronounced, because it's exactly the same word.
Ola.
Ola. Ola. What's an ola? Ola. Wait, first of all, what's ola? A person makes aliyah. What? Good. To go up, okay? What's an ola? An ola is an offering. There are different types of offering. There was a shlamim. There was something that was a type of offering that was brought that was actually partially eaten and partially burnt on the altar. An ola, 100% burnt on the altar. But it's a type of sacrifice, okay? Hatishkach isha ula can be translated now as, can a mother forget her sacrifice or the sacrifice, okay? So now the rabbis read this verse and they say, okay, the pashup shot, meaning the basic understanding is, can a mother forget her baby? But if you want to just say that, it could have said, Hatishkach isha bina or bita or a tinoket. Can you forget the baby? But it doesn't say the baby. It says it in a way that could be understood in two ways. Ola and ula. Ula, baby. Ola, sacrifice.
Well, because we're sacrificing everything for our kids.
Okay, that's also interesting that it would say it that way. So that's even another... So that's...
You got to the fourth.
So it's, no. So what's interesting is, so now the Maral says... What you just said is very interesting. Because when the Maral does, it's similar to like what you just said. He says, you see a pasuk, when you see a word that's phrased that way, it's not just that it's two things. It's not that it's just double meaning, but each thing is tied into the other. Okay? So what do I mean by that? Ula, baby. But ola, sacrifice. The only way that you can bring a sacrifice is because of the nature of the relationship that we have with each other. Because this closeness in relationship, that is what brings you to bring a karban, a karov. Karban is the root of karban, is kuf resh beis, which means to be close. Who brings a sacrifice? It's based on the fact that the closeness of the relationship that we have. So it's not just a double entendre. It's that each thing is very much, one is related to the other. So like the depth of this word, it's not just that there are two meanings, it's that each one is interrelated. It says that a baby, that which indicates close relationship, is the same thing that says that you can bring this special sacrifice because of the closeness of the relationship that we have. You hear? So it's like crazy how deep you have one word, it's saying two things, and each of it is connected one to the other.
And that's what Farah couldn't get.
Well, exactly. You're right? It's that this is exactly, that's exactly what he couldn't get. So now, but then we go back to number three here. It's exactly what the Talmud is saying. Can a woman forget her suckling baby? The Holy One, I'm just going into the bolded stuff. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, have I forgotten the ram offerings and firstborn animals that you offered before me in the desert? Ola, ula, ola, the sacrifices. It's in the sentence. It's in that word. And again, it's because it's not just the sacrifice part of it, it's the fact that it's the closeness of the relationship that a mother has with its child, God has with us, that we have with God, that made us want to bring those sacrifices to Him in the desert. And then we reply to God, Master of the universe, since there is no forgetfulness before the throne of your glory, perhaps you will not have forgotten my sin of the golden calf. So God says, so we say, wait a second, okay, wow, you don't forget anything, right? You don't forget, I mean, think about it, that goes back a while, and you don't forget that, uh-oh, right? And God says, that I can forget, that these two shall be forgotten, right? So back to the thing, that gam ela tishkachna, that I can forget. The anochi lo eshkachech. But the anochi, I will not forget. That's the basic translation. Let me ask you, anochi. There are many ways that a person can say in Hebrew, I, ani. Anochi is a unique word because it says like the essence of something. When I say anochi, it's like this is the essential me. Mm-hmm. Okay? But where do we see that word anochi? The first word in the Ten Commandments. God says, Anochi, I am Hashem your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt, okay? But he uses the word Anochi. Because again, where does this Talmud come up and start talking about Sinai? Where did that come from, right? Boom, Anochi, okay? Now, let's talk about the Ten Commandments for a second. How many commandments are there, really? No.
Of the ten.
I got the two tablets here, Larry.
Lawrence. They wrote very small.
So how many commandments are there? No.
No. I'm saying I am your God is not a commandment.
There you go. How many commandments? There really seems like there might be only 9 commandments in the way of that model, right?
Right.
Well, right, yeah. The first one's really not a commandment in the way that the other 9 are, right? The other is like, don't do this, don't do that. Well, no, keep the Shabbos, right? But the first one is unusual. It's different. So we have to understand what that commandment is. And this Maral brings out also. It's like, oh, that first commandment, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. What God is saying, this is a commandment, but it's different in the sense that God is stating something that we don't have to do anything. It's just what it is. God is stating, reality is this. I am God. I took you out of Egypt. But I am. And that the world exists within God. And this is something that's a constant. We have an obligation to believe this. But like they say, like if you like someone asks you, do you believe in God? It's like, I don't know, do I believe that I exist? Because, you know, like you're asking me, do I believe in all of existence? Because that's what you're asking me, right? So the issue that maybe people have is when we start defining God, that's where things get problematic because we create limitations. Because we're limited, we start to define God, we create a limited God. That's basically idol worship, avodah zarah. But the idea is that existence, all of existence, is God. So God says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am existence. I exist. This is existence. Different than the other 9. The next one, like for example, don't have other gods, is saying to the Jewish people, you have a responsibility to not have other gods. Now that's on us. The difference between the Creator stating the obvious of existence and then giving us responsibilities not to act in certain ways, those are two separate things. But what I'm basically setting up is that there's a difference between these two things. What can I forget and what can I not forget? Well, when I do certain things, they're not eternal things per se, right? So when we do it, when it's on us, maybe that's something that could be forgotten. Whereas it's God stating, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, I exist, the world exists because I am here, all of existence is within me, that's something that can't be forgotten. It's a different type of thing. Mm-hmm. So that's what the Maral says here, is that when it says in the Pasuk here, though she might forget, the mother can forget what the child does because that's the child's actions, I, Anochi, never could forget. Lo eshkachech, I won't forget, or I won't forget you. But I will not, Anochi cannot be forgotten. That idea cannot be forgotten. So now we look back and we go back to down here. The community of Israel said before, Master of the Universe, since there is forgetfulness before the throne of your glory, perhaps you'll also forget the events revolving around the revelation at Sinai. Anochi. Right? God said to Israel, I, Anochi, will not forget the revelation at Sinai. It's the you is, it could be taken, it's ha, eshka, esh, lo eshkachech, could be you or cannot be forgotten or won't be forgotten or can't be forgotten. Okay? Okay, so now we see this idea, okay, that you see this idea that this the nature of in this sentence of Hatishkach Isha Ula, can a mother forget her Ula, her child, or the sacrifices? Mirachim bet mitna, have compassion on the child of her womb. This gam ela tishkachna, this too can be forgotten, because that's something that you did. That can be. That's not forever. If anything, we know this idea that repentance exists. So what our actions are can be overturned, can be changed. But anochi lo eshkachech. But anochi, the idea of God and His existence, that cannot be forgotten. And that's what was laid out in Revelation. Okay? So now, what we see is that we have two verses from Isaiah that when the rabbis look at it, so the Maral explains that a drasha, drisha, to be doresh, to seek out, you seek, it's something that's there, but you have to dig. But when you get to the depths of it, it's all there. It's not like some kind of homiletic. It's actually very much it's been embedded into these verses. Yes, the Hebrew is definitely, but what's interesting is that the Talmud has done that work for us. Maral is coming and saying, let me show you the way as to what was going on here. So if this wasn't, if let's say you didn't have a Reformation and you didn't have the challenges, you might not have a Maral. Who felt compelled to put it on, you know, pen on paper and put this in and explain it. So it's interesting how there's an evolution that's necessary. And even today, there are constantly new books that are coming out to explain different things that may be different aspects that we, you know, let's say didn't think about, took for granted, that when we're questioning, this is what comes out of it. It uncovers these deep ideas. But the takeaways are, first of all, like you said, this incredible close relationship, this special, unique relationship that we have with God and God has with us. This idea of a parent-child, and so much like, I mean, on a Kabbalistic level, the Tanya will talk about how our souls are godly. There's a godly soul within all of us, and that soul is also a collective soul, that the Jewish people, each one of us, you pull out your soul and it would be identical. It would actually match. All of us would take it out. It's like it's all coming from the same exact source. That's the Jewish connection. Like we all have that on a soul level. So that's the Jewish people, and that we have that. And that same soul is connected very much. It comes from God, and that's within all of us. And then this idea that because of the closeness of that relationship, that allows us also to do things with God and to say things and to have a relationship with God that's unique because of, we're lucky. We're the first child of God. We're the special ones. But what it also does is it creates responsibility as that. In other places, we see this idea that we become the Mamleches Kohanim V'Gai Kadosh, that we as the Jewish people have a responsibility to guide the world and to bring the world closer to God and to bring godliness into the world. But also this idea that the Anochi, when God said, I am Hashem, your God, He was stating the obvious. This is what exists. The world exists, I exist. The world exists within me. This is what existence is. And that's forever. That's eternal. And because that's eternal, guess what? Jewish people are eternal, right? That's the loop that would close it up, because that's what's being conveyed here. The idea that you have this special relationship and that God is Anochi, He's forever, this is what it is, so to the Jewish people is forever. And so, I just heard a story recently, like there were, during World War II, or maybe out of around that time, they were, obviously horrible persecution and destruction. And this one rabbi was asked, what's the story with are the Jewish people are going to survive? And he says, I don't know whether I'll survive, but the Jewish people are forever. And that's what that's the message here. The same way that God is Anochi and is forever, so too we, as his child, are forever. And so therefore, like when we, the takeaway for this is that, it's exciting, it's a responsibility, but it's also just, it reminds us the fact that we're so lucky, we have to continue to work on connecting and creating and developing and just enhancing the relationship that we have with God. But we're lucky that we're born into something very special. With that comes responsibility, but it's just we're very fortunate. Any questions?
Yeah. Why do you think you brought in the golden calf with the sacrifices?
I think that of all, I guess if you would think about the worst thing that we've done as a people, that would be the one that's always
that.
Yeah.
And that
immediately
that he could
yeah
right the sacrifice. Right and then Hashem gave but he didn't forget.
Well, we're saying that he says he does forget, he's willing to forget, but it's definitely something that's always hanging over us. I mean, now that, we'll talk about the sin of the spies as being another one, but, they definitely, it hounds us. Until today, we deal with it. It's a major infidelity that we had, so it's something that...
If you're really forgetting, then Hashem would say, what sacrifice? What are you talking about?
I already forgot.
It's something that I'm willing to... work on forgetting, I'm willing to overlook it. Yeah, it's there.
So, it's okay. I'm sorry.
But we're constantly dealing with idols. It's not the idol that they had back then, but it's all the different physicalities that we're idolizing.
Right. So
we're constantly battling that. So.
Correct. Mm-hmm. It's definitely something that's...
It's a beautiful wrap-up, all that. Where does he pull the exponential 30... armies, 30, whatever, down to... Where does that come from? Because,
Well, that's a good question. So I think that it's just to really throw out the idea of, if you think about it, we are so... When we sit here, the universe is so expansive. This is also, I think in this, there's a Kabbalistic... part that he's not explaining. The morale doesn't go with it, doesn't touch it, but there's a lot of, could be in here, this, it's talking about upper worlds, lower worlds, all the worlds, not just like how we see, like you take a microscope, look up into the sky and you see a telescope and you look at every, there's more. This is talking on spiritual, on Kabbalistic stuff as well, that it's all been created for us, right. But yeah.
I was just trying to think of the catalyst,
you want to know where does he see it?
What was the thought or word that got him to think about expansive universes and worlds and I've created everything for you, as opposed to it just being mother and or child relationship?
I'm not sure.
Okay,
it's a great question. I'm looking at if you look at the words again, like the same way that he picked up on Ula to be like that thing that kind of activated word, the word that activated his I'm not sure. That's a good question. I can look. Maybe it's others that I could see, perhaps, the Ben Yoyada also lived around the same time, a Sephardic, that's the Ben Ishchai. He wrote also on these types of Talmudic passages. See if he sometimes gets more into that. He might actually explain it, but I'm not sure. So I'll look at it. It's a good question.
Just looking at that, when he was talking about, here it says, my daughter, because God always referred to Israel as his daughter, his son, a people. It starts off my daughter.
Right. It can be either way. I think it's part of also to say that we get so caught up on gender. Gender in Kabbalah is more of it's symbolic of the one who gives and the one who receives. Right. It's not, so it's not we get too caught up on daughter, son. Yeah. It's so yes, we are.
That's right there.
Oh boy. Okay.
I have a question. So, what does this look like? Because obviously, this was all written in English. Like, what does the original look like? Is it an actual page of Talmud?
Yeah, yeah. So this is.
This is cool.
So this is the.
That's a good question.
It's like this.
So
the Maharal is just one person that's commenting on this verse, and there's others.
No, no. So the Maharal is not in. So here's the Talmudic page that this is being, that this is coming off. Okay. So this is the Talmudic page. The bolded words are the English translation of what's in the Talmud. Okay.
I think she's wondering if there's a commentary on the side.
Okay. So I'm saying, so like this. The Maharal is not here on the page.
Right.
Maharal comes later. So Rashi's here. Tosfos here. Rashi lived in the year 1000. Mm-hmm. The Talmud came 500 years, let's say, before. Tosfos is coming like a couple, 200 years later. They're on the page.
Beyond Rashi?
Yeah.
Okay.
Right? So Rashi lived in the year 1000, let's say. Tosfos are his grandchildren. His grandchildren. So two generations later, they lived in France. Rashi lived in France. Tosfos, Bali Tosfos lived in France and Germany, primarily. And then in the back, there's a Mishnah in here. This is the Talmud Brachos, by the way.
What point do they cut it off and they don't add anything new?
This came
later.
Right? So Maharal came 1500s, right? So he's already, he's there. Yeah. There's in here, there is the Marsha that also will jump into the fray when it comes to something like this type of Gemara, this, where the Talmud will get into these types of esoteric ideas.
And what was that?
The Marsha lived also around the 1500s. That's what's interesting, is that a lot of the agadic commentary sprouts out at this time, and that's this. The theory is that because of the Reformation and all this stuff, and questioning these types of teachings, that all of a sudden you have this, you know, all of a sudden they felt compelled to have to really explain, like the Maharal does, and like the Marsha and others, to explain these types of texts. Because again, like when you're reading it, you're like going along and then like, how do we get into this whole sacrifice thing? It's like, so you see this, but from that, you have this incredible, you know, these ideas that are coming that are probably would always, maybe they were being taught, you know, but not necessarily so popularized that you know, thank God we were able to get this type of explanation.
So before eyeglasses, were these books much bigger?
they're smaller ones, yeah. So I don't know why the Marsha on the back, it's like written very... Maharal is.
I actually have a Talmud set at home. It's probably twice that size. So
the Maharal. So you hear, you have the Maharal. These are like the writings from Maharal.
That's cool.
In this book. Maharal wrote this in the 1500s. They lost. No one was. He wasn't really. He wasn't very much. I mean, Arizal, which people hear about. That he was.
He was writing in Hebrew.
Huh?
He was writing in Hebrew.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when he says God said, you know, look.
And by the way, I didn't put any of the Maharal into this sheet. Okay. I'm telling you over. It's more, there are more twists and turns than the Maharal inside. There aren't that many. There really aren't. No one has sat down and actually translated Maharal. You know, like certain things they have, like they have Pirkei Avot, they'll do like his commentary on that, but it's not like they took the Baragola and translated into English. It's very much not.
So when he says God says, you know, I created 30 legions, I created 30 commanders, where does God actually say that?
That's something. I think that type of what's going on there. And I'll have to look. Maybe we can do another class if I can find the answer to that. But I think what's really being said is that is a Kabbalistic... Like when you talk about in Kabbalah, there's like this idea, just to give you a very quick Kabbalah lesson. What Kabbalah is tackling is how does a non-physical God relate to a physical world? Mm-hmm. And basically Kabbalah kind of like... God bless you. Kabbalah kind of explains, has a system of where the endless God and his light comes into the world and how that works. And has like, you know, almost like the way it's describing this here with the different legions and this and that, it's almost like describing upper worlds that for us, you know, it's a Kabbalistic system of this legions and leaders and these are like legion, rahaton, karton, these are Kabbalistic, you know, ideas, levels that are, you know, being described there.
But you're saying where is, you go on is this actually in the Gemara? Is that, like, where is this text?
This text is the Gemara, this is the Talmud. This is the Talmud, but the Talmud's referencing these types of Kabbalistic ideas.
What was the context for God saying this? Was he saying it when the Jews were going out?
Oh, no, no. So this is, no, this is the Talmud. No, the Talmud is basically saying, if I were to summarize the message, is that you have all these, like, different worlds. And when we say worlds, different, like, you know, these are, you know, how do I explain? Like, it would be like different
states of mind.
States, no, not of mind, of energies. Let's call it. I'll use that word that are being described. Yeah, well, we call it, that's the one of the words that's used for this. But it's, again, it's like from here, this world, and going up to the more ethereal, more spiritual, more non-physical realm. And how, and it's like between those two, and we say that God is the Ein Sof, he's the endless one. So that means that God is, like, when you talk about Avodah Zarah, right, Michelle, you said Avodah Zarah. So Avodah Zarah is really any time that we start getting into the idea of the physical and, like, taking God and making him more physical, that's idol. That's basically foreign worship. It's really foreign worship.
We're taking our free will now and putting it in an area. Mm-hmm. It's a choice to make. Idolize those items.
Right, but you're also, you're getting into, like, making things that are physical into godly, which is, but
no,
this is describing.
I mean, here it says, "The Holy One, blessed be he,"
right,
"said to Israel," and then there's,
and
this
I,
quote,
right, "and I created all these things."
Or, you know, there's a quote, "My daughter, I created 12, like, where's that quote from? Is somebody just...
So there. This is more, this is, again, this is a teaching, it would be more based on teaching of a tradition of these ideas of these different, that there are these different worlds, these different realms that were created by God, that, again, that bridge this gap between the non-physical and the physical realm. And that's what this is describing.
Do you have a picture of this?
I mean, yeah, but it doesn't, yeah, again, it's like, but the, you, you, if you were to start, like, you know, if
I mean,
would,
I understand the idea.
But why
is it presented as a quote?
The question is, what is the midrash?
No, I think what it's saying in the Talmud.
Right, so he's saying, again, this is the teaching, it's definitely, they had a tradition that explains how you get from that point to point A to point B down here. There's this whole different middle realm of different levels of going from, and again, I'm simplifying it, from the non-physical, completely non-physical, which we can't even imagine, and then taking that and coming down into the physical realm. How does that work? It would be like, we talk about, like, chashmal, which is like electricity. Like, but this idea of there's some kind of energy that is being transmitted, and it's described in these lines here. How it works, the details, I have no clue. Because I'm not versed in that. I've read about it. I still don't have a clue. but that's what's being expressed there, and somehow in that it's describing all these different worlds, different realms.
And it's very Mussarin Kabbalistic to be studying those levels of.
Right, it's a Kabbalistic school. Like, again, that's where they're getting it from. It's not based on any. Would they find it in the text? There might be, you know, there are things in text. Like, let's say there are different prophecies that they'll see that might have, you know, keyed them in on those things.
Well, it's extrapolated from specific words and ideas and concepts.
Right.
Like you said, when you say to seek, it's...
Right, so it's there. But again, you want to know specifically, I would have to look into it and give you more. Okay?
I think it also speaks a lot to, you know, we always question, and I mean, that's actually what happened here, we always question how does God leave, you know, how could if there was a God, how can this be?
Right.
And I think this speaks to answering a lot of that.
But the irony there usually is we don't walk around going, how could God give us all this?
That's
it's
true.
When it doesn't happen, it's like, how could this one time, you know?
the green
cats.
Yeah. So.
Okay.
Ashley Kaur.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Jonathan.